certainly are thankful to be with you here tonight, and we count it a great privilege and honor to have this opportunity to commune with you in this way that the Lord has told us to remember Him. You know, there's a lot of ways that we could remember the Lord. You know, some people like to do that at Christmas time or Easter or some other occasion, but this is the way that the Lord tells us to remember Him. And I think it's appropriate to honor the Lord by doing it His way, in the way He would have us to remember Him. And this is certainly the way. You know, in the Old Testament tabernacle, they had in the holy place the showbread. I've always thought that was an interesting name for that bread, the showbread. But the New Testament tells us, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. We're doing something tonight that's showing something, illustrating something. Let's give a picture. You know, the Lord wants us to honor the pictures that He has told us to honor. When we get married, that marriage, that life together for the rest of your life is a picture of Jesus and His bride, the church, and how we conduct ourselves in that marriage is presenting a living picture to all who see us of Christ and the church, and we've got to take that very seriously. But what we do tonight is a picture of something very specific. We're showing the Lord's death till He comes. This table and the separate elements of the bread and the wine, indicative of the Lord's body and His blood, that when they're separate, that's death. That's a picture of death. And when they are united, that's a picture of life. You know, there's a song we sing, "Jesus, keep me near the cross." That's where I'd like for us to be tonight, is near the cross.
Amen.
Remembering the Lord's death and what He has done for us and what He has done for us. You know, Jesus refers to Himself as the true bread. You know, that He said in John chapter 6, "Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead, but I am the true bread which came down from heaven. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood." Of course, they heard that and said, that's a hard saying. Who can hear it? That we would eat this man's flesh and drink his blood. But He says, "The words I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." It's important when we come to the house of God, we recognize that we are dealing with spiritual things. Things that are beyond this natural realm. You know, I think it's also important that we recognize that when we eat this bread, we're not literally eating the flesh of Jesus Christ. There are some that believe that in a doctrine called transubstantiation. But this is a picture of the Lord's body and His blood. And we need to see that the spiritual nature of what we're doing here tonight. This bread is a picture of the Lord's body. And that's why I believe you go to Exodus chapter 12 and the Passover feast. He instituted that unleavened bread be in that feast. And what an interesting thing for the Lord to require in that feast. Except for this reason, that as Brother Sam mentioned, when they went to that upper room, what did the Lord have right there in front of Him as they remembered that Passover sacrifice? Unleavened bread. What a beautiful picture of Jesus' body. His sinless, perfect humanity. You know, leaven is a picture of sin that puffs up. And we, by nature, can get very prideful and puffed up, especially when you get full of knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifying. But Jesus, who knew no sin, a picture of Him in this unleavened bread we see before us tonight as we take part in this unleavened bread. You know, Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that he received of the Lord that which also He delivered unto you. What a blessing to be a minister of the gospel, to deliver things to you, but it's not something that originated with us. We received it from the Lord. And Paul said, "I received of the Lord that which I also deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread." Talking about the night of Jesus' crucifixion, which we just sang about, that dreadful night, the night that Jesus called their hour in the power of darkness, where awful things would be done to the Son of God, But all this was done for our behalf. And I think it's very important that we internalize the words of the song which we just sang, "It Was For Me." You know, we can certainly make the statement that the Bible teaches that God, Jesus died for all of his people. But tonight, it's not about all of his people. This should be a very personal service that he did this for me. We need to see what he did tonight as something he did for me, for you, for us in that personal way. It says in verse 24, 1 Corinthians 11, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." So here he is with them. He gives thanks, blesses the bread, and he breaks the bread. Now, I think we would all struggle if we knew how we were going to die or how we were going to suffer and talking about that. You know, our emotions get the best of us sometimes to talk about some personal things. But here he is taking unleavened bread in their presence and breaking it, showing them what's about to happen to him. And every time we meet in this way, in remembrance of him, and we break that bread, we should consider the Lord's body, which was broken for me. Amen. I remember one time I was in a communion service, and you know, everyone makes their bread a little differently. Some of it's a little softer, some of it's a little harder. But I was in a service one time, and when that bread broke, and this service is a quiet service. You know, normally there's some noise in the church house with singing, praying, or preaching. There could be a lot of noise there sometimes. But in this particular service, it's always very quiet, and I appreciate that. As we, in somber, reverent reflection of the Lord's body, it was quiet, and that bread was broken. It echoed all over that building. And in my mind, I could just feel and see the way he was beaten and whipped on our behalf. As we break this bread, may we see that. See his body that's broken. But see it broken for me. See it in that personal way. And in following with the Lord's pattern, if you'll bow in your own way, we will ask the Lord to bless the bread and go forward in the service. Our most kind Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before thee this evening with thanksgiving in our hearts for all the many ways that thou hast blessed us. Lord, we thank thee for this occasion. We thank thee for this precious church that has gathered together with the sole purpose of remembering thee in this precious service that thou hast given to us. Lord, as we take this bread, we ask you to bless this bread to be something that we remember in a very physical, real way of something spiritual and powerful in what we see in our Savior and what he's done for us. Lord, we as the bride of Christ ask thee to help us remember what our husband's done for us as we take part of this bread and see what was done for me. Lord, we ask you to bless this bread and go with us the remainder of this service and forgive us of all the many ways we've sinned in thy sight. In Jesus' precious name, amen. This is probably the most intimate service that a church can have. And on behalf of me and my family, and I'm sure my brother and part of his family is with him, thank you for allowing us to share this very intimate time with you. The Bible says that in like manner, so everything that Brother James has already said to us about the bread is applicable to the wine as well, about its symbology and the ceremony of this. And I don't want to re-preach anything that he did, but I'd like to begin my remarks on the wine in a very strange place, and him in a very different place that the Lord blessed. The night that the Lord instituted this, it was the last God-ordained Passover, and it was the very first God-ordained communion. There have been Passovers held since, but this was the last God-ordained Passover, and it was the first of many God-ordained communions. And they had things on the table that night that we don't have. And I think it's important when we think about the wine to think about what's not there and why it's not there. The night they had the first Passover in Exodus 12, they didn't just have unleavened bread on the table, they didn't just have wine on the table, they had a lamb on the table. We don't have a lamb because our lamb has been offered once, forever, and all time. They also had bitter herbs on the table to remind them of the bondage that they had in Egypt. We don't have bitter herbs on the table because we've been delivered from our bondage forever and for all time.
Amen.
I thank God those two things are on the table. If they were, we wouldn't be able to proclaim it's finished. But with this, we can proclaim it is finished. And do so because this is all that is needed to represent what our Lord has done for us. When you think about wine, the Bible has some very interesting things to say about it. The Bible actually says that wine cheers the heart of both God and men. The Bible also says that wine can be a mocker when it's overindulged in. It's one of those things that can be a very great blessing or a very great curse. And the curse is when it's overindulged and you lose the sense of what its meaning is. How does wine cheer the heart of God and men? I know there's some folks here tonight that this is their first communion. On behalf of you who are experiencing communion for the first time, and for those of you who, I would ask you to go back in your memory to the first time you had communion, I want to share with you my experience of my first communion. I was baptized when I was 9 years old, and 1 week after I was baptized, my home church observed her communion service. So I was a very new member, and I'd watched this from the back for many years. Didn't understand it. It was my first time to experience it. At 9 years old, I didn't know a lot of the things that I know now. But one thing that hit me was how profound it was. The act of taking this and putting it in your body is as personal an act as you can get. And there's nothing more personal than this to say that, as it's been mentioned, that he died for me. Paul says in Galatians 2 and 20, he says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ which liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who what? Who died for me and gave himself for me. And it hit me in that very profound way. But what I was not ready for that day, and I hope this will never, ever lose the freshness in my life. When it came time to take wine, I'd never had it before. Didn't really know a lot about it. And this was my experience. This succession of things happened when I took wine communion. The very first thing that happened is, back then it was big cups, so you know we weren't measured, and I don't know how much I got in that slug, but it may have been more than it was supposed to be. It took my breath away. And after it took my breath away, because I did like that, I felt it burn all the way down my throat and into my chest. And then just moments later, after it had burned through my throat and through my chest, I felt my belly warm. I felt it comfortable. I've thought about that over the years. The blood of Jesus Christ should always take our breath away. It should always be that which catches us almost by surprise that he loved me this much. That his blood was shed for me. And what follows that? What follows that is a burning. It was my sin. It was my blackness.
my iniquity for which he died. But thank God that's not where wine ends. It ends with a cheerful resonance inside that warms the soul that what has been done has not been done in vain. Friends, there wasn't a single drop of Christ's blood that was ever shed in vain. There was never anybody it was shed for that will not be victorious with him. And every single one that he died for is going to live with him as a joint heir with heaven for all eternity without fail. That's what we say when we drink this wine. That's how it should feel as we bring it into our body. And as has already been mentioned, that which is separate from death on this table, at the end of wine going into our stomach, body, blood have combined again. That death in him has brought life in me. And that life in me will never end, but it will go on, world without end, for all eternity. This is why every time I approach this table, I say, thank God that we have this to know what has been done for me. Friends, there's a lot of things that I say I hope for because I haven't seen them. I hope for heaven. I haven't seen it. I hope for the resurrection. I haven't seen it. And friends, if this isn't too bold, I know he died for me because I have seen it. And may this remain with us all our days. What did he say? You show the Lord's death till when? How long? Till the very end. Till he come. And friends, if we're blessed to be here when he parts the sky, may he still find us gathered around this table doing this very thing, remembering him who has done so much for me. If you're bowing your way, we'll go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessings upon this cup. Our most holy and righteous Heavenly Father, we pause to give thee thanks, dear Lord, to thank thee for not just the blessing of thy church here upon this earth, but the special blessing, dear Lord, that is ours to not just witness, but partake in this night. As we reflect on both the sorrow and the victory, on the pain, but also the exaltation of what thy Son has done for us. As we partake now of this cup, we pray that thou would bless it. Bless it to cheer our hearts. Bless it, dear Lord, to cheer thy heart as we use it in remembrance of thy Son. And bless us, dear Lord, to leave this occasion strengthened by this, ready to serve thee better than we ever have before, and ready to honor the one that has done so much for us. Bless us, Lord, to never lose sight of that great sacrifice and that wonderful victory that has been attained for us. As we partake of this, bless us, dear Lord, to grow strong and close, not just with thee, but also with one another, that thou would be pleased with our sacrifices and our offerings here upon this earth. We ask all these and other blessings in the name of Jesus Christ, thy Son, our victorious Redeemer, the one we look forward to carry us home to be with thee forever and evermore. It's in his holy and righteous name that we pray. Amen.
I've thoroughly enjoyed the comments that our brothers have brought to us tonight about the bread and the wine. And after the supper was over, Jesus got up from the table and laid aside his outer garment, girded himself with a towel or apron, and poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. And he said, If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. And he said, if you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And just as the bread and wine is symbolic, so is washing the saints' feet. It is symbolic. I doubt any of us tonight came here hungry. But we took the bread and wine representing the broken body and shed blood of our Jesus. And I would be surprised if anybody here tonight really needed your feet washed. But we're going to do it because it's symbolic of the place we should have in the church. And that's in one another's feet. And I want to notice with you in John 13, beginning verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them to the end. It didn't mean that he stopped loving them at some point. He loved them all the way to the cross. He loved them to the end of his life. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them to the end. And beloved, the love of God is what planned all of this. The law of God demanded a sacrifice. But the love of God provided a sacrifice. God loved us enough. He gave, not a lamb like the Jews had at the Passover, but his own son, the Lamb of God. And that's love. That's love beyond comprehension. That's a love you can feel safe in. An unconditional love that God had for us. And you know what? He wants us to love one another. He said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as Christ loved you. Love was taught in the Old Testament, but they didn't have a sign, they didn't have an example like we have tonight. But Jesus showed us how to love. He died for us on the cross. And I hope tonight, see, all of us battle the flesh, the world, the devil, and they don't want us loving one another. But I want to tell you, the God of heaven does. And he showed us how to love one another by washing one another's feet and dying for us on the cross. And I want to notice with you a passage in Matthew chapter 18, verse 1, and the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, that's not a question. That'd be like somebody getting up at Cool Springs and saying, brethren, I want to know who the greatest member of this church is. See, that would be carnal. That would be worldly. You might ask that question about a baseball team or a politician, but not about the disciples of Christ. So they want to know who the greatest is in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You and I can't even get into the church until we humble ourselves. And Jesus is going to use a child as an example of greatness in his kingdom. Isn't that what he just said? He's holding this child up as an example of the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And what is it about a child that you and I should imitate? Well, children are teachable. They're like little sponges. They're just soaking up information all the time. You and I will be that way about our Savior. We've been here tonight learning from these dear brethren. We ought to be teachable about our Savior. Children are simple in their wants. They're not out asking for jet planes and big houses. They're simple. You and I ought to be simple as little children of God in our wants in this life. And children have trusting hearts. Have you ever noticed that? They just trust Mama and Daddy. You and I ought to be trusting our Heavenly Father. And little children are dependent on their heaven, on their earthly Father. You and I, as your little children tonight, ought to be trusting in Him. Little children aren't sinless, we know that. They're not perfect, but they're good examples for us as we live our lives in the kingdom of God. And so Jesus, I think, you know, the question had been asked, who's the greatest? And Jesus Christ, I think, answered that question when he got up from the table himself, the creator of the universe, who said, let it be, and it was so. He came down from heaven, humbled himself, and became obedient unto the cross, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself. And now he's beginning to wash their feet. That's the greatest example of humility human history has ever witnessed. Can y'all think of any greater? Now, when you all get down tonight and you start washing one another's feet, that's going to be a picture of humility. I hope your heart is in it. If it's not, it's mockery. It'll be a picture of humility. But what Jesus did was the greatest example of humility the world has ever known. He said, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet as a symbol of our place in the kingdom. My place, your place, is at one another's feet as servants to one another in the kingdom. And I tell you, I appreciate this church. You all have reached out to Nella and I during her sickness and surgery. And you have served us through your prayers, your visits, your cards, your phone calls, your texts. You know, it's wonderful, isn't it, to be in a church where people love one another and they show it. And you feel it. None of us are close to perfect. If we were, we wouldn't have needed a Savior. But we're here tonight to worship a Savior who loved us and taught us how to love one another. So for the next year, let's just live at one another's feet. Would y'all agree with that? And you see an opportunity to serve somebody in the church, don't talk about it, just do it. Jesus didn't just talk about it. He got up and laid aside his outer garment, girded himself with a towel, and got down on his knees. I can understand how they didn't feel worthy. But I want to tell you, beloved, Jesus' heart was in it. He wasn't play acting. He wasn't putting on a show. It wasn't drama. His heart was in it. Let's have our hearts in it tonight as we wash one another's face. Not one another's face. I tell you, that's the miracle, the wisdom of Jesus, giving the church a feet washing service. Y'all see the wisdom in that? That's incredible. The wisdom of God plan. Let me tell you, a church where every member is at one another's feet, that church can get along. Satan can't get in here and tear us up. May God help us to stay at one another's feet, as our Savior taught. Let's prepare for the feet washing service.